Thank you, ladies, for blessing us this morning and reminding us of why we're here. It's good to have everyone with us this morning. It's good to be able to celebrate not only the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but how much He means to us. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. On behalf of our staff, I would like to wish all of our folks who are here today a Merry Christmas. We celebrated Christmas with our family on Friday night. Some of you may have seen on Facebook that Kathy and I got each other the same thing for Christmas. You ever done that before? We've been married so long that we got each other the same thing for Christmas. We both got each other a new coffee maker. So that tells you a little bit about how old we are and how impersonal we are. We just thought, hey, you know what? We drink a lot of coffee in our house. And so both of us thought of the same thing. She got me one of those one-cup Keurig coffee makers, which are really nice. I got her a Hamilton Beach coffee maker that takes those Keurig cups, and you also can make a full pot of coffee with it. I was thinking when we opened these up on Friday evening that we now have more coffee makers in our house than Brian and Carrie have at 3J's. We bought each other these coffee makers, all the accessories. I mean, it was unbelievable. Well, we couldn't decide which one to keep. You know, which one do you keep? Which gift do you keep? Do you keep the one that Kathy got me, or do you keep the one that I got Kathy? And so we're going back and forth, talking about this for the longest time. We couldn't decide through the evening, so we had to sleep on it. And the next morning, we came to a conclusion that we would keep the one that I got for her because it makes a full pot of coffee on one side, and you can use the Keurig cups on the other. It was the best of both worlds. And so this is what we decided to do. Now, again, I must be old-fashioned because when I went out, I kind of knew what I was going to get her. So when I went out to look around the stores, I thought that coffee makers cost $20. And so I went to Kohl's and I started to look around and I thought, well, they must be having the really expensive ones on this end. I'll work my way to the other end and find the one that, you know, really will work well for our family, the $20 coffee maker. They're all extremely expensive. When did these things go up in cost? Maybe I'm living in the dark ages, but I thought you could buy a good little coffee maker for $20. No, you can't. I read an article the other day about this year's Christmas spending. And I know because I was out and I did some Christmas spending. You were out and you probably did some Christmas spending. But this big article came out the other day about Christmas spending just on Black Friday. And the statistics are absolutely staggering. According to a comprehensive survey posted on the website dailyfinance.com, Christmas shopping accounts for anywhere between 20 and 40% of the total annual sales of retail shops in America. So 20 to 40% of their entire year's sales happen around the Christmas season. It's amazing. And retailers are happy to know, according to the website, that over 90% of Americans plan to buy Christmas gifts this year, and over 31% have no specific budget in mind when making their purchases. Listen to these staggering numbers. According to the National Retail Federation, in-store Black Friday sales numbers were down around 3% from 2012, or down about $1.7 billion. And while the in-store Black Friday numbers were down slightly, as you can imagine, the online numbers were way up. And the Federation is estimating that this season's Christmas shopping numbers are going to be up over 4% from last year. It's estimated that 66 million people spent over $1.2 billion online on Black Friday. Walmart reported that on Black Friday alone, over 400 million pages were viewed on their website, and 53% of those were perused from smartphones or tablets, and the number of purchases made via mobile devices tripled the previous year's level. It's amazing, isn't it? As we have gathered here this morning and we sing of the birth of our Savior and we sing of how precious He is to us, there's also all this other stuff that goes with it. And I love Christmas time. You can be in prayer for me and Kathy and the girls as we go back to Illinois for about 3 days. We're going to leave this afternoon, get back Wednesday or on Thursday. We're going to leave Thursday morning and get back Thursday afternoon. I'll be here next Sunday, but you can be in prayer for us as we travel. I just looked online, and they have a big old ice storm in the middle part of the country. And so that's the way we're heading, and we're going to probably go 7 or 8 hours this afternoon into the evening. We'll stay overnight somewhere. Hopefully the ice will melt, and then we'll get up and go into Illinois the next day. But all this stuff is going on around us, isn't it? And I've thought a lot about this, and I'm sure you think a lot about this as the Christmas season rolls along. The world really likes what Christmas has become. There's no doubt about it. What Christmas has become, in our country especially, the world really likes Christmas. And many still like to tell the story of the baby Jesus around this time of the year. And as Dick prayed this morning, it's not the baby Jesus that our world rejects. It's the Jesus who proclaimed Himself as the Messiah that the world can't swallow. It's the Jesus who said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus that the world has turned their back upon. And so Christmas is upon us, but some of us, honestly, including myself, haven't quite recovered yet from Thanksgiving. As I said a couple of weeks back, we had a very nice time down in Florida when we were visiting Kathy's parents. Kathy's mom is ailing, and it was good to go and to see them and to spend some time with them. And on our way down, it was pretty smooth sailing. It's a straight shot down Interstate 95 within about 5 miles of their home. It was smooth sailing on our way down, but we had not thought about what it would be like on our return trip, which we would be traveling then after the Thanksgiving weekend on the busiest travel days of the entire year. It seemed like everyone, tens of thousands of cars, as far as you could see in front of you and as far as you could see behind you, the highways were jam-packed. They were overcrowded. It took us literally 20 hours to drive back from Kathy's parents' house, 2 solid days of driving just to get back home. And since I do all of the driving when we go on our trips and our girls generally curl up in a ball and sleep in the back seat, I have a lot of time to think. I have a lot of time to pray, and I have a lot of time to consider things. So running through my head as I was driving home, as I was in all of this traffic, I thought, you know, it's a pretty good comparison to our daily lives as Christians. Busy, busy, busy. Lots and lots of potential obstacles in our way to where we want to go. You know, I'm glad that we live in our country. In our country, there's this freedom that we still enjoy. Sky is the limit here in the United States, it seems. I'm so very thankful for that. But with that, there are just so many options and potential distractions that are out there for us as Christians. And as I was thinking about this on our drive home, for the world, it's the distractions that the world live for. For the world, their lives revolve around themselves and the things they like and the things they want to do to make them happy. They ultimately are living for themselves. For the world, it doesn't get any better than this. But for the Christian, it's not that way, is it? We don't live for ourselves. We live for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the heart of the Christian. And so we live our whole life as Christians trying to dodge what the world has to offer and trying to stay on task, trying to balance living on this earth and not living for what's on this earth. Trying to stay on our sole mission for living, which is doing everything, 1 Corinthians 10:31, for the ultimate glory of God. Living for Christ in everything. Exalting Him above all else. Why? Because of who He is. And so this is what I want to talk to you this morning, briefly this morning, is I want to talk to you about who Jesus Christ is and what that should mean for you and I. And so our passage this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 29. And I want to read all of the verses for you this morning, even though we're going to concentrate just on the first three. But follow along as I read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I made myself a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And Paul closes out this section in verse 29 by saying this: for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. The context for by which we will look at verses 15 through 17 today finds Paul in a prison cell in Rome. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. And so he writes to this church that he is somewhat unacquainted with. He has learned great detail of the church at Colossae from his dear friend Epaphras. Epaphras was either in prison with Paul or had visited with him in prison, and had passed along a lot of information, including the heresy that was in the church or infiltrating the church at Colossae. And so Paul writes this intimate letter to a group of people that he was fairly unacquainted with, and yet it is so rich, and it addresses these theological heresies that seem to weasel their way into the church. Folks, I as a pastor, I need to stay on top of these things. And I hope you understand that. Our elders, our pastors, we have to stay on top of things that are creeping into the church, even in our day today. And we cannot be naive, because there are all kinds of aberrant teachings now that are sort of weaseling their way in. and are becoming somewhat normative in evangelical churches today. And so you will find in our church, oftentimes we will go back and we will look at historically the faith that we embrace. We love church history. And we want to not forget the reformers and those who came before us and lived and died for the faith of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through 17, we find here, Paul is expounding upon Jesus as the exalted creator and sustainer. In verses 18 through 23, we find Paul expounding upon Jesus as the exalted head of the church. And then verses 24 through 29, we find Jesus as the exalted object of our worship. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17 and Jesus as the exalted creator and sustainer. We're going to look at who Jesus Christ is today. And then next week, we're going to look at how much he means to us. So look at verses 15 through 17. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So I want to give you this morning five great truths about Jesus from these three verses. Five great truths. And this is so appropriate as we come to the Christmas season. And even as slight as we see our country embracing at least the name Christmas in many ways, and as we drive around, we still see manger scenes and in the front yards of homes across our area. And so this is an opportunity for us to be able to in a sense, take Jesus out of the manger and present him as the Bible presents him. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And as we'll look at this morning, these five great truths then take us to where we're going to go next week, which is the wonderful reconciliation that he provides between sinful man and holy God through his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary in our stead. But let's learn more about our God this morning, Jesus Christ. And so the first great truth that we see here in our passage is that Jesus is God. Verse 15, Jesus is God. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Image here means exact copy or perfect likeness. This is something you should write in your Bibles, by the way, because if you have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door or a Mormon come to your door, these are verses that they like to use. And again, if we get to the original language here, we find that image is the Greek word icon. And this is where we get our English word icon. It means statue. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now you might say, well, aren't we also created in the image of God? And certainly Scripture would bear out that we are created in the image of God, but there are at least two major distinctions between us and Jesus. First, Jesus was not created in the image of God. He is the image of God. Jesus was not created in the image of God. He is the image of God. And secondly, when we say that we were created in the image of God, what that is referring to is that we possess intellect, emotions, and will. Certainly, we were not created in God's image morally because we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus, on the other hand, as Paul is bearing out to the Colossians in the midst of this heresy that had infiltrated the church, Jesus, on the other hand, is a mirror image of God, since he himself is God. John 1:1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We sang about this wonderful name of Jesus this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. The great God of the universe came to this earth and not only took the form of a man, but he became a man. And while he became a man, he did not relinquish his deity. He became the perfect God-man. And theologians call this the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. Charles Ryrie defines the hypostatic union this way: the union of undiminished deity and perfect humanity forever in one person is called the doctrine of the hypostatic union. That is the union of two hypostases, and this is the uniqueness of Christ. And so the doctrine of hypostatic union answers the question, was Jesus God or was he man? And the answer is yes. He forever, from the moment of his birth, is undiminished deity, perfect humanity, forever in one person. Jesus is God. And this is where Paul begins. As he begins to lay this out for the church at Colossae, he begins with where we should begin with people, that Jesus is God. Secondly, we find also in verse 15 that Jesus is preeminent. Not only is Jesus God, but he is preeminent. Look at verse 15. It says, he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn at all creation. And at first blush, we might ask a question here. But this is not referring to Jesus being created, as the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses would say. What he's referring to here is rank. He's referring to rank. In Jewish culture, the designated firstborn son was to receive all of the inheritance from the father. So the idea here is that Jesus has the preeminent ranking. No one ranks higher than Jesus. His name is above all names. One day Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts 4:12 reminds us that there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is God, Paul says. Jesus is the preeminent one. And then in verse 16, he says that not only is Jesus God and Jesus the preeminent one, but Jesus is the creator. I love this. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. Again, John 1:3 says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the creator. He's not just the babe in the manger. He is God. He is preeminent. He is the creator. The world really thinks about Jesus in the manger as the creator. But Jesus created everything. And he did it ex nihilo, which means that he created everything out of nothing. It's interesting here also in verse 16 that it says that he created everything for himself. Notice here it says all things have been created by him and for him. And I think around this time of the year, this is a perspective that we need. This is a perspective that we need. And I said this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but Jesus is the owner of all things. Everything was created by him and for him. And so what we have in our possessions is not really ours. The things that we have, the things that we enjoy, they're all his. He's the owner. We are simply stewards of what is his. This perspective, by the way, makes all the difference in the Christian life. Makes all the difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and what do you have that you did not receive? And that's a great question, isn't it? We're not responsible for the quantity or the quality of what we have in our possession, because everything that we have has been given to us by God. But we are fully responsible for what we do with what he has entrusted to us. Perspective time. Our home is the Lord's. Our cars are the Lord's. Our families that He has entrusted to us are the Lord's. What little we have in our bank accounts, that's His too. You know, I was thinking again in my travels in the car, just reflecting over the past year as your pastor, I was thinking about how the Lord has so graciously and abundantly supplied for our church. Our church is a young church. It's a two-year-old church. When people come to visit our church, I tell them, I said, you know, it's great to have you. And you know what? We're all new here. You're not going to sit by anybody in our church service that's been in our church for 25 years because we've only existed for 2 years. And over those 2 years, as I have reflected back on what God has done, it's amazing. Look around. It's amazing. It's amazing what God has done. And He gets all of the glory, by the way. All of the credit. All of the glory is His. You know, since the inception of our church over 2 years ago now, He has abundantly provided for all of our needs. And He's done it through the gracious stewardship of His people. Our people realize, you realize that you are not owners. You're stewards. All that you have been given to you by God. And your responsibility and my responsibility is not to be an owner. It's to be a manager. It's to be a steward of what He has given to us. And I'm so grateful for the heartbeat of our people. Because over the course of the last 2 years, the Lord has supplied in an abundant way financially. We had our thanks and giving initiative over the course of the last 2 months, in November and December. And Pastor Flip and I, as we review all the things that we had so many people a part of, I think we're going to even try to quantify how many people in our church were actually involved in some way, shape, or form in our thanks and giving initiative. It's amazing. I mentioned last week how many people we have involved in our grace group ministry. The percentages are off the charts. This is all a testament to God working in and among us. And I want to thank each of you for your ministry in my life and in my family's life and in the life of our church. Jesus, the one that we serve, He's God. He's preeminent. He's the Creator. And then we see in verse 17 here that He is eternal. If you know, if you've studied systematic theology, all of this goes together. And we're about to look at this with our men on Thursday mornings as we study theology proper. And we get into the doctrine of the Trinity. And we're going to be looking at the parallels between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as they possess the same attributes. But as God, Jesus is eternal. Look at verse 17. It says, He is before all things. Jesus affirmed that He was eternal God when He said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." He is the great I am. John 1:1 says that He was in the beginning. As God, Jesus is eternal with no beginning and no end. The baby in the manger was and is God. He is the preeminent one. He is the Creator. He is eternal. And then finally, in verse 17, we find that Jesus is the sustainer. Verse 17 says that in Him all things hold together. And so not only is Jesus the eternal, preeminent Creator God, but He is the one who holds it all together. He is the sustainer of all things. Many of the Quaker theologians had a totally different idea. In John Punchin's book, Portrait in Gray, A Short History of the Quakers, he gives us a little bit of insight into the reality that many of the Quakers were in fact deists. Deism, and the book says, the doctrine that God is quite other than the cosmos and it entirely transcends it, having created it as a closed system, he remains aloof from its operations and lets it go its own way. And this is antithetical to Scripture. All over Scripture we find that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He's not just the creator. He's not just the one that put it all into motion, but he's the one that holds it all together. Jesus, the baby in the manger, God incarnate, the preeminent one, the creator, the eternal one with no beginning and no end, sustains it all. In him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. What does our world need to know about the baby in the manger? What does our world need to know about the one who came, the one that we read about this morning, the one that we sang about this morning, the one that the children sang about, the one that the adults sang about? What is it that Paul is conveying to the church at Colossae? He's laying out this beautiful argument to get to this point. And the passage that we'll look at next week is very clear. We were once separated from a holy and righteous God. Verse 21 says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Jesus Christ, has come to reconcile us in his fleshly body through his death, in order to present us before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Christmas is different for us. It's different for us because the heart of Christmas is Christ. Don't be surprised when you walk into a department store and they say Happy Holidays. Don't be surprised when they call this a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree. We can't expect the unsaved world to act and to believe what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ unless God has opened their eyes to the glorious revelation of who Jesus is. And as Paul is laying out to the church at Colossae, their sinful condition before a holy and righteous God. And that Jesus came to be the one to reconcile us back to God. And so what does the world need to know about Jesus in a manger? A good place to start is to proclaim the deity of Christ, to proclaim that Jesus is God. And not only is he God, but he is the preeminent one because he is God. He is the creator and sustainer and the eternal God. And it is only through him that we can have life eternal. Only by believing in Jesus Christ, only by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who came to reveal God to men, who came to die upon the cross of Calvary, to take upon the sin of all who would trust in him, trusting in his righteousness and not in our own, to bring merit before a holy and righteous God. It is only through Jesus that we can have a righteous standing before God. We were talking about this with our men again on Thursday morning, that God sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad he doesn't see us for who we really are? For what we bring to the table, for our own righteous deeds. We got into a discussion the other day about being good. We live in a world that people, for the most part, they would say, well, that guy's really bad. But for the most part, you know, we have a lot of good people that live on this planet, that live in America, that live in our neighborhoods, that we work with, or we know they're relatively good people. They do good things. They're active in certain social organizations, and they're really good people. No, they're not. No, they're not. And that's completely antithetical to the world, what the world's selling. But this is the whole heart of why we need Jesus as Savior, because we're not good. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who does good. There is none who understands. It's our sinful condition as we come to the Christmas season, that we should be so grateful as to what Jesus has done for us, sinners, in need of a Savior. His grace extended to us so that we might have a right standing before God. This is what the world needs to know about Jesus, who came in a manger. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for the sin of all who would believe in Him. You know what's interesting? I tell my kids, see, Jesus lived 33 years on the earth. The first 30 in relative obscurity. We don't really know a lot about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. But in the gospel, it records His 3 years of public ministry. And we learn more about Christ. We learn more about His names, His attributes, His works, and what He did. 33 years. Some of us who are here today are quite a bit older than that. Some are younger. But 33 years is not a very long time. But as I tell my kids, you know, Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years. They're my children, so this falls into blame it on dad. But my kids can't live a day without sinning. I can't live a day without sinning. Jesus lived 33 years on the earth without a single sin. He was tempted in all points as man, and yet without sin. Jesus never had an impure thought. He never had an impure deed or an impure action. He lived a perfect and sinless and holy life for 33 years. His mom was a sinner. His dad was a sinner. His brothers were a sinner. His friends were sinners. Everyone around Him were sinners. And Jesus lived perfectly. He had to be the perfect sacrifice that God would accept to pay for the sins of all of us who are not perfect, who have sinned, who have violated the very law of God. What does the world need to know about Jesus? That Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God, as our substitute. I want to close with this wonderful poem. I've read this poem, I think, just about every Christmas in my ministry. It's written by Marvin Mary Beth Rosenthal. Just listen to this, okay? Listen to this. It's called Mary Had a Little Lamb. Mary had the little lamb who lived before His birth, the eternality of Christ. Self-existent, Son of God, from heaven He came to earth. Mary had the little lamb, see Him in yonder stall, virgin born, Son of God, to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, His feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb, crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb, men placed Him in the grave, thinking they were done with Him, to death He was no slave. Mary had the little lamb, ascended now is He, all work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with a lion's roar. Jesus is coming again. And it could be today, or it could be tomorrow, or it could be next week. Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only possible merit before this holy and righteous God? Have you trusted in Christ? Hey, what a wonderful and beautiful thing to come to faith in Jesus Christ at our Christmas service here at Grace Life Church. To realize that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and that this gift from God, Jesus Christ, who came as God, the preeminent One, the Creator, the eternal sustainer of it all, came to give life to those who will believe in Him. It's a good time for us to be introspective this morning. Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin? We'll be around today. If the Lord is working in your life and you'd like to talk with us about your eternal destiny, salvation, what Jesus Christ has provided, we'd love to sit with you and talk with you more. But let's celebrate this time of the year who Jesus is. And folks, I'm looking so forward to next week because I want to share what that means to us. What that means to us. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again this morning that we can just touch upon who your Son is. Your word is so rich and so full of a glorious description of who Jesus Christ is. And this is the time of the year where at least a little bit of the attention is put on the name of Jesus Christ. And you have called each of us to be heralds or ambassadors for you and your gospel to this dying world. And we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision of Him, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, your unique Son, to come and to die in the place of all who would place their faith and trust in Him. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never trusted in Christ, they've dabbled in Christian things, they've attended church, they've maybe even given money to the church, they can talk religiously, point to some good things that they've done perhaps in their life, but they're not trusting in the sacrifice of your Son as that merit before you. Thank you that you will save them, that you will open their eyes, Father, and that only you can do that. And I pray for that today. I pray that you would open the eyes of those whom are blinded, those who are dead in their sin, and that you would make them alive, and that they would believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate today. Thank you for all who have been involved in our service today. Thank you for our children who sang for us and for our adults. Thank you for all who have come. Thank you most of all that we have this commonality in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all for Him, that He is God, that He is preeminent, that He is the Creator, the Eternal Sustainer, and our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.